Welcome to another episode of Connection Point with John Shields, the lead pastor of The Gathering, a Christian community that meets at Holly Hill Mall in Burlington, North Carolina.
Well, good morning, Maverick kinfolk, and welcome to the broadcast here on another Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I trust that you've had a good week, relatively speaking. I hope that you're somewhere comfortable or you're driving down the road listening to your radio. Don't get too comfortable. But nevertheless, thank you for taking the time to listen. Well, we're going to change gears a little bit today. We've been in a series for the last 4 weeks. Today, we're going to pause and talk about what this specific Sunday, this Lord's Day, represents in the church calendar. Now, the Jewish people celebrated, I believe, 6, maybe 7 festivals annually in a big, big celebration, and they would come from all over the nation and come to Jerusalem and celebrate these. One, of course, we celebrate it at Easter time, and it's called Passover. And that's when we remember in the New Testament, we remember that Jesus died on Friday and rose from the dead on Sunday. And then 50 days from that, another incredible event happened, and that was called the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what today is on the church calendar. It is Pentecost Sunday. So today I want to talk about what does that mean and what does that mean for you and for me? What does this ancient festival have to do with you and me today? And I'm going to begin by quoting my longtime friend and mentor who wrote a book about all of this, and his name is Owen Allen. And I want to quote him. All people, both natural people and Christians, we all have inner spirits. We refer to them as our souls inside of us, and they give us life. They are immortal and return to God for judgment or rewards when we die. And natural people, and he's referencing a non-Christian, and that will become clearer in just a few minutes. This inner spirit is spiritually dead at first. It is motivationally dead. It is dormant as an active source of motivation in us. It cannot resist the sinister drives of a person's selfish nature. It cannot motivate people for love and joy and patience and happiness and goodness and kindness. That vital principle is clearly taught in the early Christian letters. In a letter, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament wrote to the Christian home groups in the city of Ephesus in Turkey. He referred to the spiritually dead spirits of natural people. Now, notice that Paul is writing to Christians. And he is reminding them that they were spiritually dead before they became Christians. Now watch this. This is in the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, Paul wrote, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What does that mean? It means what I just read. That we were spiritually dead, everybody is, until we come to faith in Christ. He continues, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit, little s, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. You see, that is a description of a person who has not been indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now stay with me. Look at what it says. It is the spirit, the natural person. It means that we gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and we follow its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. You want to know why we have all the trouble in the world? There's the answer right there. Listen to how Paul describes it further in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 7. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So why are we spiritually dead? The answer to that is found in Genesis 2. The Lord God commanded Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die," which meant instant spiritual death. There would be an estrangement from God, which would manifest itself in a spiritual deadness, disconnected from God. That happened instantly. And then the beginning of the process of physical death began at that moment as well. Two things. Now, a theologian named Warren Wiersbe writes about this condition. It's referred to as human depravity. And this is what it means. Human depravity doesn't mean that all people are as wicked as they can be, or that all are equally bad, or that no person can ever do anything good. What it does mean is that every human being on earth has a fallen nature, we call it a sinful nature, that cannot change apart from the grace of God. None can be saved from eternal judgment. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. What is the answer to that? You see, salvation is not just that I believe the right things. Something happens to us supernaturally when we place our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus this, "Nicodemus, you will never be able to understand me in the natural. In fact," he said, "you must be born again." And Nicodemus, thinking naturally, looked to Jesus and said, "Well, that's impossible. How can that happen?" And Jesus says, "I'm not talking about being born of your mother physically, naturally. I'm talking about being born of the Holy Spirit, a rebirth," which means that spiritual deadness, life is breathed and comes into us from God Himself, and our relationship with God is restored, and then we have His Spirit to enable us to now live out our life, not perfectly, but consistently, in a relationship with God, which is to His glory and it is for our good. So, let's continue. In the book of Ephesians, when you keep reading in chapter 2, he describes our condition before Christ. We're spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. But then he says, because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. See, there it is. When you put your faith in Christ, this is what happens. He made you alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, God's gift to us, that we have been saved. It is through faith in Christ. It's not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast about it. He writes in Colossians, "Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He writes to Titus, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth." There it is. And here it is, the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been now put in a right relationship with God, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're going to drill down deeper. What does that mean for you and me? Now, in Matthew, John says these words, "I baptize you," John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one," speaking of Jesus, "who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry." What will he do? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, meaning a cleansing, forgiving, life-giving Spirit given to us. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant his Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, and they did on the day of Pentecost. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, this is pre-crucifixion these things were said. "Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit, truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and here it is, he will be in you starting at Pentecost. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Later he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, Jesus has risen from the dead. 40 days have gone by. He is with his disciples, and he tells them, "Stay here in Jerusalem. Don't do anything until the day of Pentecost, when you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, will come and indwell you." In Acts 2, this is what it says. "When that day came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind, it came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them," watch, "were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, don't let that scare you. The people there from all over the known world were able to hear in their language in real time what was taking place. It was a supernatural event. At the end of that event that day, Peter replied, he began to explain to people what was taking place. And when he finished, he said, the people said, "What can we do in response to this?" And he said, "Repent, be changed, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And what will happen? you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord will call. So I want you to hear me. Salvation is not about making you or me moral. It's not about following a set of rules. It's not about external things. What it is what I just read. It's about placing our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, repenting, which means changing, and all of that he enables us to do. We know forgiveness of our sins, and it says here that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, salvation, the whole deal, is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-led, guided, indwelling presence thing that happens in us. It happens to us, within us. So it's not about a church attendance or tithing or being good. All of those things are hopefully going to be a result of that, but that's not what salvation is. Salvation is being changed from the inside out, where the natural person, before Christ, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are spiritually dead, which means we are not in our own self going to move toward God. We're going to move away from him. I don't have to convince you of that. All you have to do is look around and see the world imploding. Why is that? But something happens to us. Something happens in us, and the light comes on. We're able to see. Scripture makes sense. We see the world differently. We have life like we've never known it before. There's a quality of life that begins to happen in us because Christ lives within us through his Holy Spirit. It's incredible to think about. And so we are indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. Now, what happens from that day forward, once the Holy Spirit has indwelled us, then from that day forward, we are called to seek not just an indwelling of his Spirit, but to ask his Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill us. In other words, to dominate us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to counsel us, to lead us into all truth, to enable us to have the power to be overcomers, to resist temptation, to live a life wisely and discerning, and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The Bible says that these things will be manifested in us: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things are a product, if you will, of God's Spirit being within us. So you can't live the Christian experience without what I'm talking about. The Christian experience is a fundamental supernatural transaction, a change wherein God quickens us, breathes on us, if you will, makes us alive through his Spirit. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within us, and he teaches us and he shows us how to live and what pleases God and what doesn't. And he gives us the strength. We use a word called grace in the Bible. He gives us grace and mercy and enables us to live in a way that is pleasing to him, that is a benefit to others, and it's good for us. You just can't beat that. But we have to grow in that. If when you were born or when I was born, if we had never grown from that day when we were born, our parents would have been alarmed. They would have done something quickly. They would have said, something's wrong with my child. They're not growing normally and naturally like they should be. Why is it? There is a problem. So the same is true with us spiritually. Just like when we are born physically, when we are born again spiritually, the Bible tells us and assures us that we are called to grow, to mature, to become less sin in our life. It's not, as someone said, it's not that we are sinless, but we sin less as we walk more and more with God in our love for him and our desire to serve him and to please him. And His word becomes part of the fabric of our life and our way of life and our way of thinking. We want to be with God's people. We want to live in a way that's pleasing to God. We want to obey His word. All of that comes from the Holy Spirit. He changes us. And that beautiful beginning of what we know as the church, the body of Christ, Christian people, Christ followers, began on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the Passover, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God had promised us through Jesus, His Son, that He was going to go away. He was going back to heaven, but He was going to send His Spirit back to earth to indwell, to save anyone who would look to Him and desire to be saved from their sins. Now listen to this. Peter writes, God's divine power, His Holy Spirit, watch this, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. He's given us everything we need through His promises, from His word. He's given us all of these things so that we can live in a way, as I've said several times already, that is for God's glory, it's for a blessing to others, and it's for our good. It's the way of life. It is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am this. It is the way we live our life in sync with God. It's not one and done. It's seeking Him. It's asking Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. Not just one time. We are indwelled one time initially, but then the rest of our life, we want to be continually asking Him to fill us. You may say, well, John, if we've been indwelled and we've asked Him to fill us, why do we need to continue to do that? Well, as someone said one time, because we as human beings leak. We leak, right? Because unfortunately, our sinful nature doesn't go away. It's rendered powerless through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't know any longer have to dominate us. We don't have to give in to what I read in Ephesians. We don't have to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and live our life in a way that's destructive. It destroys us and destroys and hurts others in our circle and dishonors God. But all the opposite of that can come. The greatest gift we could be given, the gift of salvation, God knows what He's doing. He knew what we would need to live here on planet Earth, and He has given us His Holy Spirit. And that's what the day of Pentecost on this Lord's Day we remember is all about God's gift to humankind through His Holy Spirit. So I want to kind of wind up my time. I hope you've been able to make sense of what I'm saying today. Is that when we come to Jesus, I think a lot of people think, well, I can't give my life to Jesus. There's no way I can live a Christian life. Well, you're exactly right. You can't. I can't. Nobody can. Jesus knows that. He wouldn't expect us to live it on our own. It's impossible. That's the point. That's why He did come. That's why there was a day of Pentecost. That's why you can have your own Pentecost when you come to Jesus. You place your faith in Him and allow His Holy Spirit to come in your life. And from that day forward, you begin to grow and learn and mature, not perfectly, but consistently. And your life will be forever different. Your eternity will be forever different. You'll never see things the same way again. You'll see people different. You'll see everything different. It's quite an amazing and supernatural thing. God's Spirit at work in us. You will have bad days. Bad things will still happen. All of that's true. But God's given us His strength and His power in the midst of all of that to keep us, to sustain us, to help us live this life and live our life in a way that is pleasing to Him and benefits us and is a blessing to others. So let me tell you this story as I close today. Many years ago, I went up into the Nantahala Gorge to go whitewater rafting for the first time. Never done it before. Beautiful in the mountains there in the Nantahala area. The beautiful river flowing with its white caps. And I remember going to the top of that river for the first time and getting in that raft and coming back down. There weren't a significant, maybe a category, maybe class three rapids, if you've ever done this before. So nothing death-defying here. But it was, for the first time, it was a very, very fun adventure. So much so that a few years after that, I wanted to take a church group where I was pastoring to go do the same thing. And I'll never forget that when I got there that morning, all excited to show the people what the river looked like and for us to get ready to get our gear and go up the river and all of those things. When we pulled up and I looked over at the river where I had been before, and it was about ankle deep. And I was like, oh, I don't even understand this. What, where did the rushing water go? Where did those rapids go? Where are those class two and three rapids now? Where's the rush of the water and the sound of the water coming down here through the Nantahala Gorge? And I was a little bit flabbergasted. And so I went over to one of the people that were a part of the outfitters there, and I said, hey, listen, I was here a couple years ago, and I white water rafted down this very river, and it was flowing, and it was had some depth to it, and the rushing waters and the sound of the river. Where is all that? And I won't ever forget it. The person looked at me and said, oh, it's coming. And I'm like, what do you mean it's coming? And he said, well, on up the river, you may not realize it, but there's a dam up there, and they're going to release the water. And then in short order, you're going to hear it coming down the river. And what you experienced the first time, you're about to experience the second time. It's coming. I've never forgotten that, because the Holy Spirit comes. It's like God releasing the water from the dam. In fact, Jesus said he will be like rivers of living water in us, flowing out of us. And there are going to be some days in your walk with Jesus that it's going to seem like that second trip to the Nantahala for me, when it seems like the Spirit in our life is only ankle deep, and we're going to wonder why he's not flowing with all the depth and power that it was at one time. Well, life has a way sometime, because we leak, things kind of dam up the Holy Spirit sometime in our life. Usually it's by our own decisions and choices. But when we are seeking to live for him, when we're crying out, asking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, then he will release the Spirit like those people did that day. They released the water from the dam, and you could hear it coming. And we experienced it again, and it was a beautiful thing. That's what I want for you. But way more than what I want, that's what God wants for you. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who changes us. He is the one that gives us his Holy Spirit, that gives us all the equipment, and I say that reverently, to be able to live in a way that's pleasing to him, that's honoring to him. So, beloved, today on this day of Pentecost, maybe you've never experienced your own Pentecost. I want to encourage you to do so. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop and cry out to Jesus. And would you just say to him, will you save me from my sins? And as God is my helper today, I want to repent. I want to change. I want to go in a different direction. I want to live a different way. And John from the gathering told me today that your word says that you would indwell me, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I could start living a new life. Come, Lord Jesus, will you do for me what he's been talking about today? And beloved, he will. Find a good Bible-believing, God-honoring church that you can get connected with. Get you a good, solid version of the Bible that you can understand, and get connected and get on the adventure of living for Jesus. And I promise you, you will never, ever regret it. Thank you for listening today on this Pentecost Sunday. May God bless you, and I hope to be back with you next Lord's Day. Until then.
Well, that's it for this episode of Connection Point with John Shields. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. We hope that today's episode has caused you to draw closer to the Lord and your walk with him. If you'd like to know more about The Gathering, a Christian Community, you can find us on the web at www.thegatheringachristiancommunity.org. You can also find us on Facebook and on YouTube. We hope that you have a great week, and may God bless you.